Thank you, Ricky Hayward, for that good, timely song. Amen. I fear that America doesn't trust in God as much as she once did. Amen. We sang the hymn a while ago about the coming of the Lord, about His wrath. We sang that in school, and we were taught about the goodness of God, about the wrath of God, and how God had blessed America. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad that you're here this 4th of July weekend. 4th is not Tuesday, I know that, but I promise you everybody's already got their plans in action and what they plan to do. Amen. A lot of ours are gone and on the road. We pray God keep them safe and give them a good time. I'm glad to live in America. Amen. Amen. I'm glad I live where I live, in the woods. Amen. I'm glad I was born in the South. That's nothing against any of y'all that may not be from the South. But I'm glad I learned a lot, been through a lot. And I can tell you one thing today. I'll soon be 75 years old. I've been a Christian 51 years old. There's one thing that I can say without doubt or without hesitation. God is good. Amen. And I love Him today because He first loved me. And I thank God that you're here with us today to worship Him and to sing these songs of commemoration and worship to the Lord, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen. Why? In order that we might have what He has. Who could ask for a better deal than that? Amen. Amen. All right, this morning, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 25. We read here 2 weeks ago, but we never got into our message. We're going to try to get into the message. Many times I will have a message on the 4th of July. This year I did not prepare one for whatever reason. And so we're going to continue with what we have been preaching about. Matthew chapter number 25. We're talking about voices from unexpected places. We've talked about voices from animals, voices from the grave, voices from the wilderness, voices from devils, voices from heaven. Now we're talking about voices from hell. But before we talk about those voices, I felt it necessary for us to focus on what I call the reality of hell. The reality of hell. Many people do not believe in such a place as hell. I've heard it said many times, God is a God of love. Why would a God of love send anybody to hell? Well, that simply shows a limitation of one's knowledge of what the Bible has to say. The very reason or fact that God loved us is demonstrated in the fact that God did everything within His power, and He is God, to make sure that we don't go to a place called hell. Now, if you choose to reject God's remedy, God's help, God's deliverance, then, friend, God's done all that He can do. Amen. So the Bible says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Repentance. It is God's desire that everybody be saved. A lot of people disagree with that, but I believe that's His desire. Does that mean it's going to happen? No, it does not mean it's going to happen. But there are many people that don't have anything for God and don't want anything that He has to offer them. Amen. So we're going to talk this morning on the reality of hell. Matthew chapter number 25, let's begin reading, verse number 31. Now Jesus is talking about when He returns. He came 2,000 years ago as a lamb. He was crucified literally by his own people. The hands of the Romans allowed it, but it was the hands of the Jew that nailed him to that cross. Amen. And when he returns, he won't return as a lamb, but he will return as a lion. He will not come as a suffering servant, but he will return as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Judge of all the earth. So that's what we're going to read about right now. That's what's taking place, the second coming of Christ. So look in verse 31 of Matthew 25. The Bible says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Now, James and John and their mama understood that, didn't they? Because she went to Jesus and said, "Hey, how about when you return, my two boys, James and John, sit on the left side and the right side of your throne." So they understood a little bit about this, didn't they? His coming in judgment, amen. Verse 32 says, "And before him, Jesus, shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them, divide them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father." You see a relationship. They are called blessed. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Why? "For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous ones, the blessed ones, answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these," now notice this, "my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Then shall he say also to them on the left hand. Now who's on the left hand? The goats. We're fixing to find out. The cursed. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Why? "For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not." Then shall they say also, answering him, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these the least, ye did it not unto me." Verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about hell this morning, and the first thing I'm going to focus on is the fact that hell is a precise place. It is a precise place. And the Bible portrays it and defines it by word very specifically. For you see, just as hell can mean something different in our lives, so it had different meanings in biblical lives. One might say today, you say, well, how are you doing? And they might respond and say, boy, I tell you, I've been going through hell. Well, let's think about that a minute. Is he saying that he's been going through the fires of hell? No, that's really not what he's saying, is he? No. His definition of hell is that he's having a very difficult time. There are those who will say to you that you experience your hell on this earth. But the biblical description and definition of hell contradicts that. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, chapter 9, verse 17, if I'm not mistaken, it says this, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Oh, my goodness. What's he talking about there with reference to the word hell? He's talking about destruction. Notice the last verse we read, verse 46, talked about everlasting punishment. What the psalmist is saying is this, that when a people becomes so wicked as a nation or a people, that there is no cure for them, no turning them, that the wrath of God will fall upon them and the end will be destruction. And the Bible gives us many examples of that. And so we're going to deal with hell being a precise place this morning. We're going to deal with that word, hell, because in the Bible it is translated different ways and talking about different places. And so if you use the word hell, even as we would in English, you're not using it in a specific sense unless you declare that sense in the context of what you're saying. And that's what the Bible does also. So when we see the word hell in our English Bible, the hell that it is talking about is going to be defined, determined by the context in which the word is found. And so I'll explain that a little bit. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, we find a Hebrew word that is called Sheol, Sheol. The Greek equivalent of that word in the New Testament is the word Hades. Now, that's a Greek word, and of course, Greek mythology dealt with a place called Hades. But when the Bible talks about that and use that word, it's not talking about mythology. Amen. It's using the word of the day that meant hell is what it was doing. Amen. And so you find the word Old Testament, New Testament, Sheol, Hades, and it can be translated several different ways. There are places where the context determines that the word hell is talking about the grave. That's the error of our brethren who believe that the word hell simply means the grave. Well, there are places that it does. But don't be fooled. That's not the only way that it is used. Amen. There is also a place that people go to that is called hell, especially Old Testament saints. Amen. That is simply the place of the departed dead. That's literally what the word Hades means. And so you can accurately say that the grave is what? The place of the departed dead. Amen? The Old Testament says, those who believe in soul sleep, it says that the dead know nothing. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about those that are in the grave. Surely they don't know anything. Why? Their body's dead, but their soul and their spirit is alive. So you've got to come to the proper defining and interpretation of the word by the context in which it sits. Amen. So there are times when the word hell, a lot in the Old Testament, simply refers to the grave. But the generality and the defining of the word literally means the place of the departed dead. You see, folks, when we leave this world, we're going somewhere. Now, we're living in an age and in a day when people think this is all there is to life, and when it's over, it's over. Why do they believe that? Because they've been taught from little children that men come from monkeys and mud holes. They evolve. They don't know how it started. They don't know where it started. They can't tell you where life come from, but they want you to believe that anyway. Amen. And so they believe that being I was evolved from a monkey, a beast, then I'm not accountable any more than a monkey is. Amen. And so youngins today don't see any problem with carrying a gun to school, shooting their teacher, any number of children, and then shooting and killing themselves. Initially began back at Columbine. Why do they have no fear? I'm going to tell you why. Their hatred for somebody is greater than their fear of death. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? Because they've been raised to believe that they're a product of evolution. They're nothing more than an elevated monkey man, an educated monkey man. And boy, you can see that clearer every day, amen. And so if they hate you bad enough, amen, they don't mind killing you. And to evade the consequences, they'll just kill themselves. Now, somebody went wrong there, did they not? Amen. There is no fear of what's after this life. And because of what they believe and there's no fear, they do not think there is any kind of accountability. But you see, if we hadn't thrown the Bible out of school, if we had not thrown the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse, we might have been able to explain to a child that the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I remember my old grandmama. She was a little holiness lady. Well, back then, she's a pretty big holiness lady. Me and my cousin, we'd do something we ought not do, and we was bad prone to do that. But I can remember her looking at us and shaking her head. And you know what she would say? Well, boys, the Lord's going to get you for that. That's what she would say. Of course, me and my cousin, we just grinned at each other because we didn't get our behind tore up, which is what we normally got. Amen. Huh? And so, you see, we tried to eliminate the fear of hell, judgment, accountability, so that we can live any way we want to live and do anything that we want to do. Now, if Hades, Sheol, is the place of the departed dead, and it can be described as a grave, what's the other aspect of it? And we need to ask ourselves the question, where is it? We know where the graves are. There's graves all around this place. Amen. But where is this place that's called hell in the Bible that comes from the Greek word Hades or the Hebrew word Sheol? Where? To find that out, if you'll go back and look in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus said this. Now the Jews came to him and they asked him for a sign. What kind of a sign? A sign to prove that he was the Messiah, the fulfillment of the promise of the coming Messiah. Give us a sign that we might believe on you. Jesus said this, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. Now Gideon put out a fleece twice. What was he looking for? A sign from God. For what purpose? That God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Friend, that's not an act of faith, that's an act of unfaith. Jesus said, I've heard people say, well, I put a fleece out for God to give me a sign. You better be careful with that. You better be careful. Jesus said it's an evil and adulterous generation that asks for a sign from God to make him prove that he's going to do what he already said he'd do. And so he said, there's only one sign going to be given to this generation. And here it is. It's the sign of the prophet Jonas. As the prophet Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and that's the only place that word's used there with reference to Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man, listen now, be 3 days and three nights, where? In the heart of the earth. Where was Jesus buried? He really wasn't buried as we think of being buried, was he? No, he was placed in a rich man's tomb. It simply was a small cave with a stone that covered the entrance and slabs in there that were carved out normally in the wall, and the bodies were placed upon that, amen. So he really wasn't in a grave, what we would call a grave. The poor men were in the graves, the beggars and the thieves were in the dumps where they were. Jesus said he would be 3 days and three nights where? In the heart of the earth. Now, what does the word heart mean? If you look it up, you know what it will tell you? Look up the Greek word, it will tell you pump in your chest. It's your heart. But that's not all it says. It says also defined as the middle or the center of somewhere. Where is your heart? You don't have to look all around for it, do you? You know where it is? It's right in the middle of your body, ain't it? Amen. Right there, in the middle. So when Jesus said that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, that he would be in the middle, in the center of the earth. Now the Bible talks in the book of Ephesians about him descending into the lower parts of the earth. There is a place that is known in biblical times as Hades. And before Jesus was resurrected, the Bible makes it plain, Jesus would be the first resurrected, after him the first fruits, and then the others at his coming. Three different things. Amen. Before Jesus was resurrected, when Old Testament saints died, they descended into this place known as Hades. And at this time, there is no more, this place Hades at the center of the earth was divided into two different sections. One side was called Abraham's bosom, could also be described as a paradise, but the other side was described as a place of torment. We'll get into that when we get to the voices. For the rich man wanted Lazarus to come dip his finger in water to help him in his suffering, but Abraham, we've got a problem here, son. There's a great gulf between where you are and where Lazarus is, and nobody can go from here to where you are, and nobody come from where you are to over here where we are. That was the place known as Hades. Now, the Bible says that... What did Jesus do for the 3 days and three nights he was dead? Was he just laying in there asleep? No. No more than you'll be asleep when you die. Friend, your soul, your spirit's going somewhere else. The body we'll be dealing with later. Amen. Amen. But you're going somewhere, and these Old Testament saints went into Hades. They did not go straight to heaven. So they literally were what? Even though it was a good place to be, it was a place of captivity. They couldn't leave it until Jesus was resurrected. So the Bible says that whenever Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, he led captivity captive. Well, preacher, how do we know that? Well, I'm glad that you asked me that. If you'll go later to the book of Matthew, you're in it right now, but turn over to chapter 27, you'll find the Bible says that when Jesus died on that cross, when he uttered his last words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," there was a great earthquake. And the Bible says this, "And many of the graves were opened." Now, that's all that happened right then. The grave was open. If you look at the grave, you could see the bones. If it was a recent one, you could see a body. But that's all that happened. But read the next verse, Matthew 27. It says, until he was resurrected. But it says when Jesus was resurrected, he said many of the saints, those who were dead and had departed, were seen walking the streets of Jerusalem. They came out of those graves. I wrote a poem about it one time called Uncle Willie. Don't have time to get into that. Amen. And so, just as the book of 1 Corinthians 15 dictates it, Jesus Christ, the first resurrected, the first fruits, and then those that are his at his coming. Son, whenever Jesus came out of Hades and he was resurrected and came out of that tomb, he did not come out alone. Friend, he brought captivity captive. Those that were there, amen, they were able now to go to heaven and to witness to the scriptures. And what Jesus said, many of them were able to come out of the grave and be seen walking down the streets of Jerusalem. Whew. So guess what? That side of Hades is empty now. Nobody over there. Why? Because Jesus is resurrected. He's in heaven, and that's where his people are now. So Paul says this now about we who die. He says this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Preacher, why did they go to Hades? Why couldn't they go to heaven? I don't understand that. I'm glad you asked. Why couldn't they go? Jesus had died on the cross. Jesus had been buried in that tomb. But there was one thing that Jesus did not do until after he came out of the grave. What was that? He did not present his blood on the altar in heaven at the Holy of Holies. Read the book of Hebrews, the book of Revelation. You know what you're going to find? People today, they're looking for the Ark of the Covenant so the Jews can rebuild their temple. Let me tell you where the Ark is you need to be concerned about. It's in heaven. Amen. And when Jesus died on that cross, he was put in that tomb bodily, but he descended into the lower parts of the earth, to the middle of the earth, the heart of the earth, as he put it. Amen. He was there 3 days and three nights. The Bible says he preached. He preached the gospel. What was the gospel? Good news, buddy. We're getting out of here. Amen. And when he came out of the Hades, came out of that tomb, friend, those others came out with him. Amen. But what happened then? Who was the first one to see him when he came out of the tomb? A little woman named Mary. There's about five Marys in the Bible that were at the cross. It's hard to get them clear sometimes. But this was Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast all those devils. And she's there, and she sees the body is gone, and she's weeping. And somebody shows up over here by her, wherever it was, I don't know, but she didn't bother to look at them because she supposed he was the gardener. And Jesus said, the gardener said, Mary, why weepest thou? And she, supposing that he was the gardener, said, they've taken my Lord, and we don't know where they've carried him to. Jesus said, Mary. But I want to tell you something. God ever calls your name, you recognize his voice. And she did. And she saw that it was the Lord. And what did she do? Do you remember? She ran to him to embrace him. But Jesus stopped her. He said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. He said he hadn't ascended. Well, now, wait a minute. Jesus ascended 40 days after his resurrection. Did anybody touch him between this incident in the garden and 40 days later? Oh, yeah, a lot of people touched him. He even told Thomas, put your hand in my side. Put your finger in the prints of the nails. So what was Jesus saying to Mary? Don't touch me. I have not ascended. He had not presented his own blood for the atonement. That's what the word means, covering, that was placed on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. You remember? And that blood covered our sins. So listen, Jesus didn't have to just die for you and I to be forgiven of our sins. He didn't just have to be buried, amen. He didn't just have to come out of that grave, but he had to present that blood in heaven. Friend, he ascended into heaven. When Mary took off, he said, go tell the rest of my disciples. Now, you do know that time doesn't mean anything to God. So he ain't got to worry about his ticket expiring, amen. Mary took off. Jesus went up and presented that blood there in that eternal temple on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and then he came back. When he came back, after she told the disciples, they came a-running. What did they do? They fell down at him and kissed his feet. He didn't say, don't touch me, did he? Why? Because he'd already been ascended while Mary was gone and presented that blood. Son, the sin question was then, once, and for all taken care of. Hallelujah! Amen. So, that's what Hades is. Now, there's another place in the Bible. Y'all excuse me a minute. I should have got this out. Oh, my goodness. I'm bad about getting into overtime. There's a place in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4 that you find the word hell. I'm going to read it to you because we don't need to bypass that. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. Here's what he says. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, and he didn't spare them, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Well, now there's the word, what? Hell. All right, preacher, what's he talking about now? Is he talking about the angels being cast into a grave? Is he talking about them being cast down into the punishment side of Hades? What's he talking about? Well, this is a different word. This is the only place in the Bible that this word is found. It's the word Tartarus. And it is described by the Jew as the lowest part of hell. It is a pit wherein angels are chained. The angels that sinned. Specific angels. Now, preacher, what is the significance of that? Well, if you'll read the book of Revelation, you're going to find that during the time of tribulation, a lot of angels, wicked angels that are chained right now, to keep them from exercising their influence on this earth right now will be loosed. And Jesus said it will be a time like there has never been before since the creation of the world. It's going to be so bad. So here's the word hell that is used, but it's not talking about a grave. It's not talking about Hades, and we haven't got there yet, but it's not talking about the lake of fire. So you see, you have to look at the context in which a word is used to understand what it's talking about. Now, let's go back to where we started. Matthew chapter 25, we read you the scripture there. We read about the everlasting punishment, amen. Now, what did he say to those that were cursed? He said, "Depart from me, ye cursed of my Father, into what? Everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, we find a third word here that is translated hell in the scriptures. It's not there, but Jesus gave a description. You see, he knew what would come in the future, that people would say, "Oh, hell is the grave. There is no place of eternal punishment. You're like a dog. When you're dead, you're buried, and your life is just all over." But that ain't what Jesus taught. He said there was a place, and he deliberately, I believe, didn't use the word hell, but he said there was a place that was consisted of everlasting fire, and it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, so we find an important answer here. Why does hell exist? Now, may I say something? I truly and sincerely wish there was no place called hell. I hate to think that some of my loved ones or friends might be there. But the truth is, friend, I wouldn't want my worst enemy to be there. I might like to beat the fire out of him right now, but I don't want him to go to hell. That's too horrible. But the fact remains, even though my desire is that there not be one, does not mean that it doesn't exist, because you see, the Bible teaches it as a doctrine that it does exist. And so that's exactly the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in the church when he left. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." What's the gospel? Good news. If there's good news, there's always what? Bad news. You see, the bad news is, my friend, we're all born sinners and we're all headed to hell. But the good news is you don't have to go. A way's been made for you to escape everlasting punishment and the judgment of God. How did that happen, preacher? When Jesus died upon that cross, he bare the wrath of God and the judgment of God for my sins and your sins. After he'd hung there 3 hours, the Bible says the whole world became dark, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Oh, why did he do that? Go read Psalm 22, verse 1. He was quoting the Old Testament, the Messianic Psalm. Them Jews standing around there understood very well what he was saying, amen. He was forsaken by God as the earth turned black, because it was upon him that my sin was heaped and your sin was heaped. Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin." He was innocent, sinless. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." "Well, preacher, I'm as good as anybody in that church." Well, if that's the basis we're going to judge by, we're all headed for hell. Amen, because you're not heaven because of your goodness or your righteousness. Amen. You won't make it on that. Amen. And that's not going to keep you out of hell. Why? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The good news is, hallelujah, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, the song says. Amen. Tell everybody Jesus died for them. Now, I'm going to tell you what that will get you today if you preach it out in the public square. Probably going to get you beat up. That's the day we've come to. What a tragedy it is. Amen. But I tell you what, I'm so glad when I close my eyes in death, I know, as Paul said, I'll be with the presence of the Lord. And my desire would be that nobody ever go to hell. And that's why we tell them about Jesus. Because there is a hell. And we'll talk about the population of hell in the next message. Brother Ricky, you and Brother Hayward come, if you will, and lead us in a song as we dismiss. I declare I can't finish a message anymore.